Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for praying for us the last couple of weeks. It's good to be back. We had a great time. We're in Psalm 89 tonight. It's a great psalm. And before we begin our journey through it, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your people. We pray that you would bless our time tonight. Thank you for being such a great God to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to notice the superscription of the psalm. Psalm 89, it says it's a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I just want to talk about that. Actually, I'm starting in paragraph 3 in your notes with this beginning tonight. But from the superscription, you can see it's a maskil. And what that means is this was written for teaching purposes, for instruction purposes, for didactic purposes. And the psalm was written by Ethan the Ezrahite. Ethan was an extremely wise man, and according to 1 Kings 4:31, he lived back in the days of David and Solomon. In fact, he is a good friend to David, a really good friend to David. And when you go through the psalm, you'll see what kind of good friend he really was to David. This is the only psalm that he writes in the book of Psalms. It's the only one that's published with his name, and it is possible he was a musician. Now, in looking through the psalm, it becomes clear that he's focusing on the fact that God had made a covenant with David and that had entered into a wonderful covenantal relationship with David. But the tone of the psalm is it doesn't look like that was happening. What I suspect is the background of all of this is David probably was at a time when he had fallen. It was at a time when he was not experiencing the blessings of God, and this guy, his friend, Ethan, rallies behind him or beside him and pens this remarkable psalm in which basically he just appeals to God to once again restore all the blessings that he had promised that he was going to give to David. I think what makes this psalm so practical is there will be times in all of our lives when it will appear as if God's nowhere around, and it may appear as if we're forsaken by God. I mean, there can be times when we can think, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in those moments, it's possible the reason we are experiencing that is we've wandered away from God. I mean, God is just letting us go through the doldrums, as it were, of difficulties because we're not in a right relationship with him. That is a real possibility. So in those context moments, we're going to feel low, and we should. I mean, we ought to feel low about ourselves because we're not sensing that God is doing a great work. And so if you've ever been in that situation where you've felt that way or you think that way, then you can well relate to this 89th psalm. Now, it's pretty obvious that this psalm was written when there had been a time of defeat and depression. I think we can assume that David was suffering a major setback, but the psalm ends in praise. And there's an appeal to God. I think it's a remarkable friend, actually seeing how low David was, realizing what a remarkable man of God David had been, realizing he's just low. This Ethan writes this psalm, I think, in his behalf, and really goes to bat for him, and he appeals to God to once again display his favor on him and bless him. And I think there's a theme that we can see here, and that is when we're experiencing negative things and think we've been abandoned by God, we need to keep praying and keep focused on the true theology revealed about the greatness of God. That's what he does here. And that's what we need to do. That's what Israel needs to do. Let's face it, God could take away his blessings from us, and he'd have good reasons for doing so, would he not? I mean, would not God have every right to take away his blessings from us? Who of us have not done things or said things that would give God the absolute right to say, I'm not going to bless you anymore till you get to eternity? Isn't it true that every one of us, if we were honest, would have to admit God could do that? I mean, he has the right to do that because we have at times wandered away from him. Well, that apparently was what was the backdrop of this. Now, when I look down through the psalm, there are about 9 parts I want to show you. First of all, he starts singing about the mercy or the loving kindness and faithfulness of God. Notice verse 1.
I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. Now, the word loving kindness, hesed in Hebrew, is a word that can mean kind favor of God, the mercy of God. It's a word that's often translated mercy. And so we're talking here about the mercy and faithfulness of God. And no matter what we've done, no matter how miserable we may be because we've done things to make ourselves miserable, it is true that we can always sing of the mercy and the faithfulness of God. And the truth is, any chance we have of having God bless us is going to be due to his mercy and his faithfulness to his word. It's not going to be based on us. And I want you to notice from verse 1, the mercy and faithfulness of God are to all generations. Isn't that interesting? To all generations. I'll make that known. Every generation, every human being needs to understand there is a merciful God who is a faithful God. And if there weren't a merciful God and if there weren't a faithful God, no one would ever get to see heaven. And may we just simply ask ourselves three questions tonight. Number one, has God been good to you? Has God been good to you? Question number two, has God been merciful to you? Question number three, has God been faithful to you? Now, I don't know how low you are in life or how miserable or depressed you are. Those are wonderful things to sing about when you think about God being that way. Now, the second part is that Ethan praises God for his choice to make a covenant with David. Notice verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations, Selah. Now, this is important because obviously David had some faults and failures and setbacks. And Ethan is reminding God of the fact that God has entered into a covenantal agreement with David. And God does not go back on covenantal agreements. I mean, one of the things that is so important for God's people to remember when they feel out of step with God is, you know what? I may be a mess, but God has still entered into a covenant relationship with us. And with God, a contract's a contract. He does not go back and break contracts. When he enters into a covenantal relationship with us through Jesus Christ, which is the seed that would come through David, we have an eternal contractual agreement with God that he cannot go back on his word. He did that with David. He's done that with us. Now, we know from reading David that he was not a perfect man, neither are we. But God chose David. God entered into a covenantal relationship with David. And any who believe on Jesus Christ, he did the same with them. He chose them and he entered into a covenantal contractual agreement with them. And this covenant is critical because it means that even though at times people can get out of step with God, they cannot lose that covenant connection they have with God. So no matter how low you feel, no matter how depressed you may be, no matter how bad you see yourself to be, you can remember this: God did choose me, and God did enter into a contractual agreement with me through his precious son, and I can sing about that. Selah. Stop and think about that. That's what he says. Now, the third part is Ethan praises God for his sovereign greatness. Verse 5, he says in verse 5, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Now I'm totally convinced that one of the things that God does when we're going through dark times is he causes us to realize what a great and awesome God he truly is. No angel in the sky, no human on earth can begin to compare with God. Don't overlook what's said in verse 7. Verse 7 says, God is greatly feared in the council of the holy ones. Holy people have a reverence for God. The nearer one is to God, the more one reverences God. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said, irreverence is rebellion. And if God can cause the heavens to praise him,
How much more can he cause those who he has entered into a covenant agreement with? How much more can he cause the redeemed to praise him? And so Ethan is reminding God of all of this, which brings us to the fourth part. Ethan reminds God of his sovereign ruling power. Notice what we read in verse 9. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like the one who's slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all it contains. You founded them. The north and the south, you've created them. Tabor and Hermon, shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Ethan realized God rules over everything. He has the power to do anything. He's beginning with this right doctrine about God because he realizes God can take that power and bless David again. And he establishes the kind of power God has. You create everything. You control the ocean, verse 9. You destroy political powers. Rahab is often used as a synonym for the Egyptians. In Isaiah 51, it's used that way, saying, you destroy political powers. You're sovereign over the heavens and the earth and everything in the world. You've made the north, the south. You've made the directions on the compass. You made all the mountains. He mentions two mountain ranges. Tabor and Hermon. Tabor is a 1,900-foot mountain located on the west side of the Jordan. Hermon is a 9,000-foot mountain that's located on the east side of the Jordan. They're mountain ranges. He's basically saying, God, you have that kind of strength. You exalt with your right hand. You are a God who exalts whatever you want to exalt. And he says there are four governing principles by which you always operate. Righteousness, verse 14, justice, verse 14, are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before you, loving kindness and mercy and truth. What Ethan is doing is he's laying a framework for the greatness of God and also the grace of God, because he wants God to step in to David's world and restore him. Which brings us to the fifth part. Ethan reminds God of the positive nature of a blessed people. Verse 15, he says, how blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, O Lord. They walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day. And by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. And by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord and our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Ethan says, God, let me remind you what happens when you choose to bless people. Obviously, at this point, and you'll see it in just a moment, David is pretty low. But he says, God, when you choose to bless people, there are some wonderful, positive actions that occur. There are seven of them. First of all, people you bless make a joyful sound to you. They're not miserable, they're joyful. Secondly, people you bless have an obedient walk. They want to obey you. They want to walk in light of your countenance. They want to walk in light of your word. People you are blessing have perpetual joy. There's a joy to them, he says. And in your name they rejoice all day long. People that you're blessing have a wonderful joy about them. Fourthly, people being blessed have an exalted righteousness. And your righteousness, they are exalted. They want to exalt God and his righteousness. Fifthly, people being blessed by God have a divine strength. You're the glory of their strength. You give them strength. And sixthly, people being blessed by God have a divine exaltation. Verse 17, and by your favor our horn is exalted. Do you see who gives strength? Do you see who gives exaltation? It is all from God. And Ethan is admitting this before God, which brings us to his seventh action. People being blessed by God have a strong defense. Verse 18, for our shield belongs to the Lord and our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Ethan believed that people being blessed by God have a strong defense. They are people who are standing in a joyful, wonderful relationship with God. And now he narrows this down in the sixth part, and he reminds God of the election, his exalted election. Notice verse 19. Once you spoke in a vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to the one who's mighty. I've exalted one chosen from the people. I found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him.
But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness or mercy will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. Now, it's pretty clear that Ethan really had a great love for King David. And it's obvious here that he's reminding God of the relationship that he had with David. And this is what motivated him to exalt God, to pray to God, to admit that God's the sovereign God who can do whatever he wants to do. He created all things. He's the God who can choose to bless if he chooses to do so. And now he narrows it down and he reminds God of his exalted election of David. And there are seven realities that he brings out. First of all, God, you made that election known in a vision. And I want to point out something from verse 19. Once you spoke in a vision to your godly ones, godly people understand the word of God. Godless people do not. People who are right with God, God speaks to them. He uses his word and he speaks to them. But those that aren't right with God, they don't get it. They aren't tuned in to what the word of God is saying. The godly ones were the godly people of Israel. And God had made known to those godly people of Israel that David was his choice. And this goes back to the fact that God had given a vision to Samuel. You'll recall, if you're reading through the scriptures, I'm already through 1 Samuel. You'll recall in reading through 1 Samuel that Samuel went to David and it was revealed to him, this is my man, this is the man of my choosing, this is the man who's after my heart. This is no afterthought, this was a choice that was given by God, a revelatory vision. So David was God's choice. Secondly, God anointed his elected servant. Verse 20 says that, I found David my servant with my holy oil, I've anointed him. There was Samuel anointing David as king of Israel. He literally had set him apart. Thirdly, God promised he would strengthen this one he elected. I, with whom my hand will be established, my arm also will strengthen him. Listen, this is so important to understand. If you are chosen by God, you're a believer, you have been chosen by God, no matter how weak you may think you are, there is a God who can strengthen you. Your God can strengthen you. You can't strengthen yourself. It can't be done, but his arm can strengthen you. And I think this is a critical key to proper sanctification, understanding that we have to have a dependency on the Lord for any strength. Try to do it in yourself, you'll fall flat on your face. But depend on the Lord for strength and you'll get it every single time. The fourth reality is God would not permit the enemy to deceive or destroy his elected servant. Notice what he says, the enemy will not deceive him nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Ethan is saying, God, you protected David. You did not allow the enemy, the Philistine enemy, the satanic enemy to deceive him or destroy him. You had him as your property, and you would not allow him to destroy your property forever. Obviously, David's going through a low moment in life, and Ethan is reminding God of these realities. The fifth reality is God would destroy the enemies of his elected one, verse 23, but I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. Ethan says, God, that's what you did. That's what you promised to do. You promised you would destroy his, you'd take care of his enemies. Boy, that is good to know. That is good to know that even when you aren't in your best frame of thinking, God still keeps track of who those enemies of yours are. And it's sure good to know that if those enemies are continually making things miserable for you, he'll crush them. That's what he says he'll do. He says it in the New Testament, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So that is a good point to know. God is keeping track of enemies. The sixth reality is God will be faithful and merciful to exalt his elected ones, verses 24 to 28. That's what he says there. My faithfulness, my mercy will be with him, and my name will be exalted. again, this is David who had sinned greatly. God would be merciful to him, and he would be merciful to him forever. Notice verse 28, my loving kindness, my mercy, I will keep for him forever. David would always have a special intimate relationship with God. If you are here tonight and are a believer, no matter how low you get, how sinful you get, how depressed you get, you will always have a special relationship with God forever. You cannot undo the contract. God has entered into this agreement with you. You can't undo it. If you are faithless, he remains faithful. That's what Paul tells Timothy. You can't go back on this commitment you have to Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the seventh reality. God will be faithful to bless his descendants. He says in verse 29, so I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. Now David had blown it. But Ethan remembered that God promised there would be this Davidic dynasty. That God would keep David on that throne. And David had done that. That terrible sinful thing that went down with Bathsheba was he had a man killed. I mean, he's lied. He's been involved in all kinds of sin. He's broken almost all of the Ten Commandments in that one ugly episode. And Ethan is saying, and yet, Lord, you promised you'd be faithful to establish him forever, that his descendants would reign. You promised that to him. He's reminding God of this. What a friend Ethan was to David. I mean, what a guy. To rally around him when he was at that low of a moment and pray this kind of prayer. It's no wonder it ends up in the Psalms. Which brings us to the seventh part. Ethan reminds God of his eternal care promise. Notice verse 30, we read, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness or mercy from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful, Selah. Look at that section of scripture. Boy, think that through doctrinally, what he is saying there. God says, I am promising that I will be faithful to bless my family. I'll not cut off my promises, even if my family refuses to obey my word. I'll punish them. That's what he says he'll do. I'll punish them for their transgressions. I'll let them go through some negative things, but I'll never abandon my family. Ladies and gentlemen, that's unconditional. That's an unconditional promise right there. Sin and disobedience cannot stop the eternal promises of God to his people. Now, this psalm should make us not want to go out and pursue sin. I mean, this psalm should make us want to walk in the ways of righteousness to experience the blessings of God. But understand the doctrine here. Even if you choose tonight to leave this place and go out there in the world and pursue sin, you cannot cut yourself off from your God if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Because once God has promised to do something, his promises are secure and sure. He can't go back on his word. He didn't lie to David. And even though David had really blown it big, the fact of the matter is God says he still is the guy I chose. I will not go back on what I've promised I'm going to do. You can't change my promises any more than you can change the moon from showing up. And the perpetual existence of the moon is a great illustration of the perpetual promises of God. So he says in that section, even though people may blow it, they can't stop me from ultimately blessing them. They're my people. Selah, stop and think about that. Which brings us to the eighth part. Ethan reminds God of his present sovereign decree of hardships. Now, he lists some things here they were going through. Notice verse 38, but you've cast off and rejected. You've been full of wrath against your anointed. You've spurned the covenant of your servant. You've profaned his crown in the dust. You've broken down all his walls. You've brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He's become a reproach to his neighbors. You've exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You've made all his enemies rejoice. You also turned back the edge of the sword. You've not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You've shortened the days of his youth. You've covered him with shame. Selah. Now, there's absolutely no question that Ethan believed God had allowed David to have those screws tightened on him. I mean, God had allowed David to go through some pretty low things here. And by the way, he believed that God sovereignly permitted all that stuff to happen to David. You know, some people just say, oh, God could never allow negative things to happen. Sure he can. He authorizes them. He's sovereign over them. And there are six sovereign realities here. He permitted the Davidic kingdom to be rejected. Obviously, as we are here tonight and look at the Middle East tonight, that Davidic king has been rejected even to this hour. Secondly, God sovereignly permitted the Davidic kingdom to seem to be ruined. I mean, it does seem like it's non-existent right now. Thirdly, God permitted the Davidic kingdom to be a reproach. David was a reproach to his enemies and those that knew him for what he'd done. Fourthly, God permitted his adversaries to seem to be exalted. It seemed like the enemies were getting the upper hand. Fifthly, God sovereignly permitted the righteous to lose. I mean, Ethan believed, God, you're the one that allowed him to not win. And sixthly, God permitted the righteous greatness to cease. He said, you've actually made his splendor cease. And it looked like God had just basically cut off a relationship with David. But you see, that's where Ethan had developed that doctrine through there. You can't do that because you've entered into a covenant relationship with him. Which brings us to the final part. He says, I want you to remember your promises. Notice what we read in verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is, for what vanity you've created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol, Selah? Where are your former mercies or loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Ethan is going to bat for David, and he's going to bat for Israel, and he asks God to remember four things. First of all, he says, I want you to remember, God, a person's life is short. That's what he says in verses 47 and 48. A person's life is short. It comes and goes in a real short span of time. So if you're going to bless somebody, you need to do it in a pretty short span of time because they're not going to live here all that long. Secondly, remember your former mercy and faithfulness to David. He says that in verse 49. Look, you have been merciful to David. Yes, he's blown it. But God, you've always proved yourself to be a merciful God to people who blow it. And this is a man who was after your own heart. So remember that. Remember your mercy and your loving kindness to him. Thirdly, remember the reproach that the enemies bring against your people, Lord. Remember how they're just making a laughing stock of your servants. These enemies never served you. These enemies never cared about you or your word. David did. He loved you. He served you. He cared about you and his word. And remember, you're the blessed God forever. Forever and ever, O Lord, you are blessed. So what this psalm teaches us is, no matter how far removed God seems to be, even when we deserve to sense he's far removed, even when we've done things that would say that's the way he should be to me, far removed, we need to remember the mercy and the faithfulness of God. Now, when we get out of line, God may discipline us, but this psalm says he'll never abandon us. He doesn't go back on contracts. And when we believed in the seed that came through this Davidic line, who's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul will develop in the book of Galatians,
this seed that came through the Lord Jesus Christ, that came through David, Jesus Christ. God can't ever go back on that contractual agreement. Once we believe in Jesus Christ, we become a child of God. That can't ever cease, no matter how we live, no matter what we do. That can't ever stop. So what we need to do is get our lives back in line with the scriptures and realize the mercy of God is everlasting. Think about that. New mercies every day. Every day. So when you have your low moments, and you will, and when you do things that bring you under conviction, and you'll do those things that'll bring you under conviction, you need to remember this about God. He is a merciful God. He has a contract with you. Get back into a right relationship with Him, and He'll bless you, because our lives are pretty short, just like Ethan's and David. That is what Psalm 89 teaches. Isn't that a great psalm? I think it's a tremendous psalm, just to think through all the doctrine of it.